Moline, Ohio. We're glad you've decided to join us, and we hope you enjoy this week's message.
Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Precious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this beautiful morning that you've given us. And also, Father, an opportunity to gather in your house here. We just pray, Father, that you find the service pleasing. We pray, Father, that you would just be with Chad as he brings a message. And we pray, Father, that the songs are uplifting and just puts a song in our heart. Father, as we leave here today, we pray we take the message and share it with others. And we're thankful, Father, for your word, for the truth that we live with. We thank you for your son. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. For communion, I'd like to read Genesis 5, 18 through 24. When Jared was 162 years old, he became the father of Enoch. Jared lived 800 years after the birth of Enoch and had other sons and daughters. So Jared lived 962 years, and he died. When Enoch was 65 years old, he became the father of Methuselah. Enoch walked with God 300 years after the birth of Methuselah, and had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not found among men, because God took him away. It only took about 50 words to record Enoch's life. His story may be short, but it contains deep and meaningful messages. The Bible often uses the phrase "walk with" to describe the journey of a person's life and the character it takes on. In this situation, walking with God describes a deep and personal relationship that God and Enoch shared. Despite living in difficult times, Enoch had a moment-to-moment relationship with God. He developed and maintained this would require resolve and deep faith. The Bible tells us that in the end, God took Enoch. Enoch was committed to walking with God. It is the first such relationship recorded since the relationship of Adam and Eve in the garden. This was a gap of 700 years. Not only did Enoch develop this close relationship with God, but maintained it for 300 years. Even now, the Lord desires us to come to him for forgiveness and to walk with him in fellowship. Not only does he desire it, but he's also provided a way through the death, burial, and resurrection of his son. Communion is a weekly reminder of that love that our Heavenly Father has for us and his desire for us to walk with him. Let us pray. Precious Heavenly Father, we're grateful that we can come around this table of remembrance. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, that this bread and cup represent the body of Christ that was given for us. And we're grateful, Heavenly Father, that you have provided a way for us to spend eternity with you. Father, we just ask that you be with us now. We ask that you be with each and every one who takes the cup and the bread. And we pray, Father, that you bless them. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Good morning, church. How is everybody? Good. A couple of things to draw your attention to in the bulletin before we get rolling here is that we have a board meeting immediately following the second service. So it's this service. We'll stay in here. If you want to stay, that's fine. If you want to be released, then come back in. But let's get in here and we'll get the meeting underway as soon as everybody's here. We are back to our Wednesday nights. For those that didn't hear that anything, we're back to our Wednesday nights. It is in here. Bob's going all over Thessalonians, and I do have the young kids downstairs. We're doing that. We had a good time last week. It was nice to see their faces again. I think it had been since March. I'd seen a couple of them on a Zoom youth group, but it was great to see them again. Also, I wanted to take a second just to, we had after service last week, we had Brenton and Desiree Bush come up, and they wanted to be baptized into Christ. And so we had a private baptism afterwards where Brenton and Desiree dedicated their life to Christ, and now they did that. They are the family of Tom and Barb Gazzetti. So if you see them, Brenton's here back here today. I don't see Desiree, but Brenton's here today. If you want to tell him, no touching, but air high fives or whatever, that would be fantastic. So today we're going to continue with Sardis, as you can see up there. And Sardis is the slumbering church, the sleepy church, the dead church, whatever you want to call it, that's what it is. And so we've Been going over this for last little bit now. This is number 5 of 7. So we're going to continue with Sardis. And now I'm going to give you guys a little heads up. This one's a little rough. Okay, this one's extremely challenging because this church was dead. It had no movement. Okay, they had movement, but it was gone. And so as we go through this, you have to understand that you're going to be able to relate to a lot of this. We're going to feel this, okay? So I just want to give you that warning out ahead of time. And for those of you guys that don't know, I'm also a mental health counselor. And in my counseling world, I meet a lot of people that seemingly see, hear, believe stuff that, well, just isn't really there. It's not really true, you know, but they see it, they believe it, they hear it, they believe it, even though nobody really said it or it's not proven anywhere. So there's this one guy, he became so convinced that he was dead. But in reality, he was alive. He's obviously right there in front. He's alive. His delusion became such a problem that his family, they decided to get a psychiatrist and pay them to try to help him with this. Now, this psychiatrist, he spent many, many hours with him, with this guy, trying to convince this guy that he was alive. And this guy, he wouldn't take it. Nothing seemed to work. So the doctor, he finally decided that he was going to take one last approach. He was going to get out all of his medical books, and he was going to try to convince this guy that he was alive through these medical books, and he proceeded to show this guy that dead men do not bleed. So after hours of studying with this guy, the guy finally seemed convinced that dead men do not bleed. And the psychiatrist asked him, he said, "So now, do you believe that dead men don't bleed?" And the guy said, "Yes, I do." The guy said, "Very well then, let me see your finger." So he took out the guy's finger and he got a pin and he pricked the guy's finger. And obviously, out came a trickle of blood. The psychiatrist says, "Now what does that tell you?" The guy had this amazing look on his face, looking at the blood coming on his finger, and he said, "Dead men do bleed." See, this man was absolutely convinced that he was physically dead, but he was really physically alive. Now let's flip that about the book of Revelations. Jesus addresses this church that was so convinced that they were spiritually alive, but in reality they were spiritually dead. And that church was Sardis. So I know Bob has been putting up some maps. Some of these might look similar, but I just wanted to, again, help us to cue in on it. You can see that we have Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, which he talked about, and we have Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Again, it came in through the water, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, you know, kind of following that path down. So Sardis would have been the fifth place that would have gotten this this letter along that route. If we pull back a little bit, you can start to see where it is because this place really, truly did exist. So this is really, truly in the world. And if you haven't got your bearings yet of where we're at, pay attention to Patmos and Smyrna, or in Ephesus. They'll be on the next slide. This is modern-day Turkey and modern-day Greece. You can see Greece there, Turkey there. So again, if you see Ephesus and stuff, you can kind of understand where we are in the world here. So let's start out by giving a little bit of history on Sardis, just so we can kind of understand, so that way we can get our bearings straight about what Sardis actually was and how they got to where they got. So Sardis is one of the oldest and most important cities of Asia Minor until right around 549 BC. So the capital of the kingdom of Lydia was what Sardis was, and it stood on the northern slope of Mount Tmolus. Its Acropolis occupied one of the spurs of the mountain. At the base flowed the river Pactolus, which served as a moat. It basically, it seemingly looked like it rendered the city practically impregnable. It could not be taken. It was extremely fortified. But through the failure of them to watch, however, the Acropolis had been successfully scaled in 549 BC by a Median soldier, and to 18 AD by a Cretan. The life of Sardis, it began at this hilltop citadel where the king of Lydia lived. When he lived there, the town essentially, they broke into two different parts. The lower town was located along the banks of that Pactolus River where the ordinary citizens lived, and the upper town was where the wealthy citizens, royal members in the palace lived. Now, earthquakes still common here today, but they were definitely very common back then. And in AD 17, the city was absolutely destroyed by a major earthquake. Now, there was a Roman emperor, his name was Tiberius. He remitted the taxes of the people, and he rebuilt the city. And in his honor, neighboring towns, they built a monument in his name. But Sardis, it never really recovered from that one. It never really came back to its significance and its importance. And right now, if you remember where it was, obviously we're in Turkey, so there's a small Turkish village there now called Sirt, if anybody's heard that. and it's now located right where the ancient ruins are. And the chief remains of this ancient city are the triple walls that surrounded it, so walls on all three sides, and the hill on which the Acropolis stood, and two upright columns from the Temple of Cybele. Now, since this was one of the smaller letters, I thought we could start by reading this entire thing and dissecting it. It's only six verses long. So here we have, to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And isn't that a good letter? When we read it in a whole, what a great letter. And you'll notice there's not really much positive there. So let's start breaking this down and find out so we can understand, because there's a lot of depth in this letter. If you just read those and kept on going in a short letter, we probably look past it, but there's a lot of depth in this. So the first one verse here, in each of the seven letters, Jesus introduces himself differently to each church congregation. He does this because in each case, the way he introduces himself is relevant to the situation of the church congregation and the message that they needed to follow. So Jesus introduces himself to the church at Sardis as him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Here we understand that the seven spirits of God symbolically represent the Holy Spirit in his completeness or his perfection. The seven stars, which Bob had pointed out earlier in the letter to Ephesus, represents the leadership of each of the seven congregations. The Holy Spirit and the leadership are the most powerful influences in the local congregation. And as they are joined together here in this intro, it is implied that they are to work cooperatively together, to not only guide the congregation, but to instill the congregation with true spiritual life and vitality. The point that Jesus is trying to convey at the very beginning of this letter is that he gives the Holy Spirit to give life to the congregation. But the Holy Spirit can only be given spiritual life and vitality to a congregation if the leadership asks for and welcomes the ministry of the Holy Spirit in their own lives and in the life of the congregation. So it's a top-down approach. The Spirit cannot bring life and vitality to the congregation as a whole if the leadership suppresses or quenches the powerful impulses of the Spirit within the congregation. Understanding and acting upon this truth was desperately needed in Sardis. Jesus says to the leadership at Sardis that the congregation has a name. You know, and this may be listed, you know, we have a sign out here so everybody can see it. Maybe they're listed in some church directory somewhere, but they're listed on maybe a placard on the wall that says, you know, maybe it says Sardis Church of Christ. We don't know. But it puts that as if to indicate that they were truly the living, breathing body of Christ in that city. That's what they wanted everybody around them to believe. However, the reality, and that's in Jesus' eyes, the congregation was dead. It was a cemetery. It was not vibrant, spirit-infused organization that was impacting their community as Jesus intended and expected it to be. The sad fact is, the leaders and membership in general, they didn't even know they were dead. It was through carelessness and through complacency. It was through their own lack of wanting to make any kind of movement forward that they fell into the spiritual rigor mortis, if you will. They were just stale. And in their stagnation, they were simply in the rut of playing church. That's just showing up. So we might even be able to assume that maybe they just showed up on the Sundays. But there was nothing in between. They had lost their vision and lost any motivation and passion for growth and development and forward progress. Now, King James Version, I like this for the way that it warns us in 29:18. I think this is very important, and I think it directly points back because the whole Bible talks about vision and how to live a Christ life. It says, where there is no vision, the people perish. That is the life of Sardis. Maybe we can even find that in our modern day. We can kind of look out and see places like that. Spirit-filled leadership provides the congregation with the vision of what they can and should be. Spirit-filled leadership establishes goals to reach for relying on the power that only the Spirit can give. Not only does Spirit-filled leadership give a vision of what the future for the congregation, a vision based upon what Jesus wants the church to be, but they're also there to inspire and motivate the congregation to reach for the lofty goals and to make that vision into reality. Going into verse 2, he says, "Wake up." Can everybody see that in yellow? Wake up! It's an exclamation point after that. Now, if we see exclamation points in text, what do we think? Somebody's yelling at me. Jesus is yelling at them, "Wake up! Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God." By saying that Sardis congregation had unfinished or maybe had not completed their deeds or their ministries, it can possibly be implied that at one time, right, that something, they did have a ministry, they did have a work, right? We can make that implication probably pretty easy there. In other words, they had a good beginning, but they just stopped. You know, for me, I don't know how your brains work. For me, I always try to think of sports goes my way. Right now, I'm really bummed out. We have no sports, but, you know, we're getting back to it. But I think about this analogy of a sports team. The team that goes out and makes a good showing in the opening quarter, period, or inning, or whatever, and then for some unexplained reason, they roll over and seem to forget that they have to be aggressive throughout the rest of the game if they want to win. I see some smiles out there, so I'm assuming I have some sports fans in here with me, and you guys feel that. You guys feel that pain, right? Our team's going to win. Well, the greatest comeback in NFL history was in 1993. The Buffalo Bills overcame a 32-point deficit to beat the Houston Oilers. Now, they're not even the Houston Oilers anymore. They moved. They have a new team, a new name, right? So they moved to Tennessee. Maybe because of this, they were so embarrassed. Who knows? But Houston had a lead of 35-3 after their first drive of the second half. The second half. So that means they had less than a halftime. So what happened? What happened to the Houston Oilers? Why did they just, they went in and maybe they had their luxury, you know, locker rooms. Maybe they had some drinks. Maybe they just kind of chilled out. Maybe they had some nachos and cheese or something. They got lazy. They just didn't find the aggression to keep going, and they lost. That's what happened to Sardis here. They came out on fire. They came out vigorous, and then they went into halftime and came out sleepy, lazy. They started out good, but rolling over or becoming stagnant, they just humiliated themselves. In its condition, Jesus doesn't have anything positive to say about this church congregation. Nothing. And before going on, I think there's an important observation I want to make here. We don't read anywhere here that Satan is actively attacking this congregation. He is working on the people of Sardis. We know that. But actively attacking them wasn't necessary. He wasn't sending to this congregation any false prophets. We don't read that. We don't read that he's derailing them with false doctrine or heresies. We don't read that. We don't read that he's sending using the Jews or the officials of the Roman government to persecute them. There isn't anyone being put into prison that we read being put to death for serving Jesus. Why is that? It's because this congregation was so spiritually powerless and ineffective that Satan didn't have to waste his time and energy to do any of those things. All he had to do was sit back and allow the congregation to keep thinking that they were all alive and well. As long as this congregation remained in that poor mindset and condition, they're not a threat. Verse 3 reads, "Remember, therefore, that you have received and heard, hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up," again, if you do not wake up, so here's our warning, wake up, "but if you don't, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you." Now, what do we mean by thief in the night? In Matthew 29:43, Jesus explains this phrasing to us a little better. It's a little deeper. He says, "But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time the night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into." See, Jesus is saying here in this verse, look, if you don't figure this out,
You won't even know what hit you. There won't be a single warning. You won't even have 1 second to prepare. So fix it quick and fix it now. In this next verse, even though Jesus pronounced this congregation as being dead, he did give some credence to the fact that there are a few who are worthy of the privilege of walking with Jesus in the white garments of purity and victory. See, for these few, they hadn't soiled their clothes with the sins of apathy, indifference, complacency, and lethargy. We're not talking about just spilling a little nacho cheese. We're talking about apathy, indifference, complacency. Their garments weren't soiled with that laziness. See, there are a couple important lessons here that I want to talk about with verse 4. One, having spiritual life is not dependent upon others. We can be a member of a congregation. We can go through all of the paces, salvation, baptism, repentance. We can have it all. And we can come to church on Sundays and Wednesdays. We can have all of that. And if we aren't doing the work in between time, we can still be spiritually dead. So we have to continue to work. It's up to us, not the church, to be spiritually vigorous. And that's because our spiritual life and our well-being is based on a personal relationship with Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Now, with number two, belonging to a church and congregation alone will not make us good Christians. It is important to come to church. This is where we arm ourselves. This is where we get around people and we make friends, so we have a community like that. And we need to make sure that the church that we attend understands the proper plan of salvation and they perform the various parts of the congregational worship. But being part of something like that is great, but it will not guarantee eternity. The only thing that does that is our personal eternity. Our eternity is dependent on our own personal spirituality, our own faith, and our own obedience. Now, he ends the letter to Sardis like this. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. In this verse, Jesus extends three promises to the faithful there at Sardis. So I think the important thing to understand here, especially in modern day, you don't see Jesus giving up on Sardis. He didn't say, you're too far gone. Nowhere does he say that. He actually extends three promises to them if they can fix their ways. He says, first, he will grant him white garments. Now, that might seem okay, but what does that really mean? Well, Roman officials customarily wore white clothing at the religious festivals as symbols of high honor. White clothing that is given to the faithful represent not only honor, but also purity and righteousness. It made you stand out. And another thing to consider here with their clothing is since there was a lot of wealth here, their typical garb would most likely have a lot of color and decoration on it. So wearing plain white, that would make them stand out in this crowd. And that's what Sardis doesn't seemingly, they don't want to do. Second is Jesus promises that he will not blot the faithful believer's name out of the book of life. Now, that's an interesting statement. Well, we know that not walking a path that leads to heaven can't have our names removed. Jesus is giving contrast to acting versus doing here. He's saying that there is no action among the many here, just the few. His goal is to grab their attention here like he did with wake up. He says, even though you haven't realized that you have strayed yet, I know you have. And there's a dire consequence if you don't figure out that and change that course. You must repent of your ways and change course immediately. And if you are able to be like the few and overcome, you can be secure knowing that your name will never be erased. That is, if you stop going down this path, even if you stop here on this path and start heading back this way, it's okay. I'm not going to take your name out. You're in the right direction. Third is Jesus assures the faithful believers that he will acknowledge their name before his Father and his angels. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that'd be pretty cool. We're talking about a public ceremony here in heaven. Jesus will acknowledge that you have overcome, that you have endured. You strayed, but you reversed that course, and you returned to your faithful ways, and you belong to him. I don't know about you guys, but that gives me chills thinking about that moment. Christ gives this wake-up call to the church of Sardis because he doesn't want to lose any Christians there. All through the Bible, we hear about warnings, and in 1 Peter 5:8, we read, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. See, this gives credence, if you think about it, we can't forget that there is a spiritual warfare going on here in Sardis. And we can say that we can enter East Palestine in there. But that's not, now's not the time for members of God's army to be lounging around in their pajamas. We gotta work. See, when we read those words about the devil prowling around looking for someone to devour, alongside with this letter, we can better understand the passion and the intensity of Jesus' words. Jesus is saying to the spiritually sleepy in Sardis, the spiritual sleepy in East Palestine, don't be falling asleep while you're on duty. Show some self-control. Wake up. Be alert. Otherwise, the enemy might take you by surprise. And if anybody knew the truth about being taken by surprise, it should have been the people of Sardis. And here's why. The people of Sardis had built a beautiful city. It had elaborate stonework in its temples and walls. It had a theater and a Roman bath. It had a gym complex. It was built with a mountainous backdrop. And on three sides surrounding the city were these walls. And on the fourth side was this mountain. And we're not talking about Ohio mountains, little rolling hills. We're talking about real steep, treacherous mountain, a big sheer walls. And they posted guards on the three sides of the city with the man-made walls. See, they believed those walls were easily defensible. And it got proven on several times. They got attacked many times, and those walls helped them. But they took for granted that mountainside. They didn't think any enemy could ever scale that mountainside. The cliffs were so steep, it was so sheer, there was no way. So they didn't even post a guard back there. And not once, but twice. You know, first time, shame on me. You know, second time, shame on you. Twice, they got taken. And Jesus is saying here, guys, I don't want there to be a loss of souls because of your failure to keep spiritual alert. So wake up. I don't want to lose you. You have to protect all four of your sides. Remember how much I love you, he says. I gave my own life so yours could be saved. Remember that you'll what you'll receive if you're spiritually victorious. But also in that, remember what you'll lose if you don't spiritually snap out of it. So wake up. Guys, listen. God's heart not only aches for you, but it aches for all those around us. God doesn't want to lose anyone here. He wants everyone to enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus, through all these ancient words, this ancient letter to the church of Sardis, he calls for this church today to remain focused on doing what he designed it to do. Jesus wants to remind us of the fact that he not only loves us, but he loves those around us too. Because that's why he points out the few. Because the few are going, but it's not spreading. Now, I know that most of us have had someone tell us that we can insert our name into the words of John 3:16. And we use this downstairs a lot so the kids can kind of get that. So an example of what I mean is you can read it like this. For God so loved Chad that he gave his one and only son. And if Chad believes in him, Chad will not perish, but will have eternal life. Now, I hope each one of you, as you read that, as you saw the blank, you inserted your own name. And the fact is, think about it. What I just read, just inserting my name, it's 100% true. And when you guys read it and put your name in there, that's 100% true. In fact, if we could get every living person in the world to read John 3:16 in unison and insert their names like that, every reading, every person, that's true for. Jesus loves you. Jesus died to save you. But we don't ever want to forget that Jesus died to save people around us too. This isn't just about us. So this morning with this, I want to issue a specific challenge to everyone here who's already accepted Christ. And the challenge is to talk to at least one unsaved or unchurched person this week. I know there's social distancing, there's masks, I get all of that. But at what cost do we want to lose people? We cannot be driven by fear. We can be safe. We can talk to somebody. People can hear us from 6 feet away. We can still talk to the unchurched. We can still talk to the unsaved and help them move. Don't take another week to think about doing it or to pray about it. Invite them to church to attend one of our worship services. Consider asking them if there's something going on in their life that they would like you to pray for. And when you approach them, if they don't want to talk about it right then and now, that's fine. But if they decide to talk about it later, let them know that you'll do your best to be there for them. And if at all possible, do it before another week passes. We don't want to make the same mistakes so many at Sardis made. They allowed themselves to be lulled into a spiritual slumber. They drifted off as maybe Satan hypnotically suggested to them, "There's no hurry. There's no hurry. I know Jesus is coming back. That's fantastic. Sure, but that's a long way off. There's no hurry. You don't need to talk to your spouse or your child or your parents. Not yet. You don't have to talk to your neighbor right now. You don't need to speak to that coworker today. There's no hurry. The virus is here. Give yourself some distance. You'll be okay. Everybody's going to be fine." And maybe as he was telling them this, you could see their face just kind of slumping down into a rest. You could see him getting relaxed. Maybe you can get around to it next week, next month, next year. That's right, sleep. See, guys, we need to let the words of Jesus, not the words of Satan, break through. He says, "Wake up, church, wake up." The fact is, the opportunities we have today may not be here this next year, this next month, this next week. They may not even be here tomorrow. We, and notice I said we, as in humans, we had no vision in sight of the coronavirus at this time last year. None. And now how many are lost? So please understand, guys, this is an appeal to look around. Look around with the eyes of Christ. And what you may see in our community is a bunch of dead people. They're not physically dead, but spiritually dead. And the good news, though, is that as long as they still have their physical breath, just like the people in Sardis, there is still hope for them. The same Christ who brought us new life can also bring them new life. In fact, that's his specialty. That's what he loves to do. It's his desire, his dream. Somebody needs to tell them. Somebody needs to tell the people in East Palestine. Why not you? Why not me? If Sardis in 2020 have taught us anything, it is that we never know what to expect next. So we need to always be ready and be right with Christ. So as we close, ask yourself, do you need to let God wake up your life? If you're here and you're a Christian, do you need to allow him to refocus your attention on his direction for your life? Do you need him to replace sin in your life with the grace and forgiveness? Do you need to be restored into his community this morning? People of Sardis needed to. And now they live in infamy as the church that wasn't able to figure it out quick enough. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, would you be willing to talk to me after the service? So that way you can receive the life-saving blood of Christ through obedience and unite with him in death through a private baptism to walk in that newness of life. So as we close in prayer, again, you guys will be dismissed by row balcony first. If anyone needs to talk to me, I'll be outside. And if you want to talk about this, see me after your row's dismissed. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for this letter to Sardis. We thank you that we have the ability to come into church and we have the ability to wake up. Not everybody has that. So, Father, we just pray that you invigorate our soul. Help us to be infused with enthusiasm for you, that we want to go out on fire and talk to the unsaved, talk to the unchurched, reach them. Help us to wake up and wake them up. Not another second can be lost, because we never know what's around the corner. You do. So in that time, Lord, may your will be done, and may we be infused with your power and your words. We love you and we thank you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
listening. If you'd like to join us in person, we're currently meeting at 9 and 10:30 on Sunday mornings and Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. Check out our website at cocep.org for current info on services and social distancing guidelines. Have a great week.